Matthew 16 this morning. We're going to read a couple of verses in Matthew 16. I'd like for you to put your Bible ribbon or a piece of paper, toothpick, if you have them in your pocket. Most folks carry toothpicks in their pockets, I think. It's something that you've got with you in 1 Kings 17. Put that in 1 Kings 17, but we're going to start out in Matthew chapter 16 this morning and read a couple of verses, then end up over in the book of 1 Kings. All right, take a moment to do that. Matthew 16 and 1 Kings and chapter 17. All right, let's stand, please, in honor and respect to the Word of God. We're going to read verses 24 and 25 in Matthew 16. We'll stop our reading there and be ready to have the special in just a moment. So Matthew 16, and I'm going to read verse 24. Would you please join me on verse 25? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." My dear Father, I pray that you'll please give us your grace this morning. Lord, we've been in church services and the ministry for many, many years. One thing is obvious. If the divine influence of yourself is not at work in the hearts of a person, nothing good can happen. That's called grace. So I pray that your divine influence, your grace, would be at work in our hearts this morning. May we open our hearts to that grace, O God. And may your Spirit take it and use it like a mighty tool today. Help us, I pray. Help me in my thoughts, and my words, the message. And then, Lord, bless us as we receive it. Be with the song, the singer, as we prepare our hearts for your message this morning. In Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Oh, here. us this morning. All right, Matthew 16, I want to preach to you this morning. I wanted to start a series this morning on corruption in the politics of the state of Illinois, but I got other things I want to preach on next year, so I felt like I better not start that, amen. It may not get done for the next millennium, amen. So, but anyway, I want to speak to you this morning if Brother Caleb and I and some of the other folks that have been visiting and inviting folks in, we've heard this statement more in the last, I'm going to say, 6 weeks than we've heard in a long time. The statement is this: we just want to change our lives. We need to change our lives. We need change. We need to change our lives. I need to change my life. Now, let me say this morning. Any attempt at changing life without first coming to Jesus Christ for salvation is futile. Okay? So I am starting with the premise this morning, if you're interested in changing your life, that you have been born into God's family, what we call saved, and you may not have been. So you can't take the message that I'm going to preach this morning if you're not saved and say, well, that's how I'll change my life. But if you are a born-again child of God, meaning you've been born into God's family, not by baptism, not by church membership, not because you're an American, but by coming to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and receiving Him as your personal Savior, putting your faith and trust in Him and Him only. Okay? That's how you get saved. If you've not been saved, then the pressing need for your life this morning, if there's going to be any change, is to begin with Christ in the matter of salvation. Now, if you're saved, what I'm going to say this morning, I think it'd be of help to you. Okay? I'm going to speak on how to change your life. This will not be exhaustive. In fact, this is pretty general. If I had to do something on how to change your life that was very specific, and it would take obviously more messages than one and more time than I have this morning. And so this is a broad answer to how to change your life. But I believe it is. I believe it's something that's very possible. In fact, I believe it's possible for every Christian to do what I'm going to talk about this morning. And I think if you do it, you'll be on your way to a changed life. Okay, how to change your life. Dear Father, I pray that you'll help me today in power and wisdom and grace. And again, Lord, I mean it with all my heart, praying. And we find it many times in the New Testament where Paul and the writers of the New Testament prayed for grace to be on the church. The divine influence of God upon the heart. If that doesn't happen, no amount of preaching or pleading or emotionalism or funny stories or whatever, nothing will work apart from the grace of God. So may your grace be upon us this morning and help me in Jesus' name and amen. Sitting throughout the New Testament in different passages of Scripture are verses that contain what we would consider to be a real paradox. Okay, a paradox is a proposition. It's not Dr. Smith and Dr. Jones, a paradox. It's a paradox. A paradox is a proposition that is contrary to received common opinion. And it may seem absurd to us, but it is, in fact, truth. Now, we find a paradox in these verses that we read this morning. Jesus began to give some requirements for discipleship in Matthew chapter 16. And can I say this morning that if you've been saved by the grace of God, that's the starting place, as I said earlier. That's the most important thing. Without that, you're not going to get a lot done. Spiritually speaking, you're not going to get anything done spiritually speaking in this life. But let me say to you, if you are saved, that God wants more out of us than just salvation. Okay? He wants us to use our salvation as more than just a fire escape from hell. He wants discipleship. All right? And folks, this is one of the stated purposes of this church. And I'm going to tell you something. There are churches that do a good job at attracting humongous crowds, but they do a very poor job at building Christians. Now, I'm far more concerned about building Christians than attracting a crowd. I'm not against a crowd. And some churches will compromise truth to get the numbers in. I heard this morning, I was listening to 88.9, and I heard this morning coming over to the church that somebody's written a book on, I forget the title of it, something like basic. The premise of the book is, where are the church members going? Why are they disappearing? And said that in evangelical and Southern Baptist churches, numbers are dropping off alarmingly. Now, we're not setting any records number-wise, but we're holding our own. And one of the reasons is we're not in this thing just to draw a crowd. We have a church ministry designed to hopefully build disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. You can conjure up a bunch of emotionalism and bring a crowd in, okay? But this book is what changes people's lives, all right? And so this is what God wants for us. He wants discipleship. He's interested in following Christ, not just having a crowd, okay? So he starts talking to his disciples about some principles or requirements for discipleship. And he comes to verse number 25, and this is what seems to be a paradox to me and you. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, look at what he said. If you save your life, you'll lose it. And the word save here means to keep or protect, to keep, okay? So if you keep your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, you'll find it. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Truth of the matter is, it doesn't make sense to the natural person. It doesn't make sense to us in our old nature. So if I keep my life, I will lose it. And if I lose it, I will find it. Folks, ordinarily, you know, you keep things to avoid losing them so you won't have to go find them. Right? That's, I mean, you know, that's what the common action is. Common course of action. But here Jesus is telling us to lose our life. If we don't lose it, we will lose it. And if we do lose it, we'll find it. Okay? That's what he's saying. And it's honest truth. Now, that's the opposite of, we have the thought, you know, we want to keep things to avoid losing them so we don't have to go find it. But that's the opposite of what Jesus says in this passage. And by the way, here, he's not talking about money. We're not talking about money here. He's talking about life. Life. He's talking about the commitment of your life. Okay? The commitment of your life. And I've learned one thing after being saved for 33 years and being in numbers of church services over the years. When what I think is normal conflicts with what Jesus says, I need to take what Jesus said as truth, regardless of how much it conflicts with what I believe. So this is true. In order to really enjoy my life, in order to really have a fulfilled life, in order to really have a full life, in order to find life, I must first lose it. But I want to show you something very important. Three little words in verse number 25. For my sake. He's talking about the commitment of life. My life, your life. And if you really want to mess your life up, then commit your life into your keeping. Hold it in your care. Plan it. Operate it, work it under your auspices, under your jurisdiction, under your choices. If you really want to lose all the fulfillment that you could have in life, just keep it all to yourself and run your own show. If you want to really enjoy life, and I mean find fulfillment and blessing and peace and joy and victory, then you've got to commit your life. You've got to give it away. But you've got to make sure you give it to the right person. You've got to make sure you give it for the right cause. Look, there's a lot of people that have committed themselves to something other than themselves. There's folks that commit their life to fame. Their goal, their very purpose for existence is to be famous. And can I tell you something? When it's all said and done, there's the most empty, null, and void, wasted life that you could imagine. There's some people who commit themselves to power and influence. There's some people who commit themselves to money. And it's just get and get and get. And I want to be a mover and a shaker in this world. And they will commit themselves to that. But they find at the end of life, it's all vanity. It's all vain. Life, book of Ecclesiastes, life lived for things under the sun is vain. All is vanity and vexation of spirit, the writer said in Ecclesiastes. You've got to live for life that above the sun. Live your life for things above the sun. And this is what Jesus said. He said, if you really want to be my disciple and you want to have the fullest, blessed, full of peace and joy and victory life that you possibly can have. You got to take the keeping of your life, the protecting of your life, the guiding of your life, and you've got to commit it to my cause. You've got to commit it to my keeping. And if you will lose it for my sake, if you'll lose it into my hands, you will find life. Now, can I tell you folks that for those of you who have said to Brother Caleb or myself or somebody else on this church staff, I want to change my life, we need to change our lives, or for those of you who have not said that, but you've thought that, the principle that I'm talking about this morning will change your life. And change it for the better. You got to lose it for Christ's sake. The commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. Take your hands off of it and let Him have jurisdiction. Let Him be the lead, the guide, the counsel, the advisor, the leader in your life. And if you'll do that, your life will change. And it will not change for the worse. It will change for the better. Yo, I'm so afraid to commit my life to Christ because I'm afraid life will be so hard and narrow and confined. Just the opposite is true. You commit your life to Christ and you'll find a liberty and a freedom in Jesus' way, in Jesus' will, that you'll never find keeping it for yourself. Amen and amen. Now, usually, I could preach on about this verse right here, but usually there is an Old Testament story that sheds light on a New Testament truth. And so with that New Testament truth in mind, how to change your life, if you want to find it, you got to lose it. Now, with that New Testament truth in mind, let's go to the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17. I want to talk to you this morning through a story that I believe illustrates that New Testament principle perfectly, or about as perfectly as can be. 1 Kings 17 and verse number 8. We're going to pick up the story here reading about the prophet Elijah. Now, let me tell you what has happened in Israel. At the beginning of chapter 17, Israel is in a decadent state. I mean, horrible. They've turned their back on Jehovah God, the God of Israel. They've flirted and gone after false gods. And boy, there's a wicked king and queen sitting on the throne. His name is Ahab. Her name is Jezebel Blagojevich. And I don't know. It had to be a relation somewhere there. Amen. So, but anyway. So there's a lot of last names you could plug in there, amen, over the years, praise God. But anyway, so God tells Elijah, says, Elijah, you go down there and you tell Ahab and Jezebel that I'm turning the water off. And there's not going to be any rain nor dew until I say so. Rick, rick, rick. They turn the faucets off, brother. Not only no rain, but no dew. Can you imagine what that'll do to a country? Kind of says like God sometimes speaks through natural resources, through natural disasters like unprecedented ice storms, 1.4 million people out of power. Hello. See, all this stuff happens and it just shoots over our head like, oh my, that's terrible, terrible. Flood that we had this year and the one we had 15 years ago, those that were 500 years apart. Just a coincidence, right? Hurricane. What was it down in Katrina? God shut off the water supply, folks. He turned the faucet off. Shut it off. He said, you tell Ahab and Jezebel, there'll be no water until I say. Then he moved his prophet Elijah down by the brook Cherith. And Elijah had something to drink every day. And he had birds that brought him food. And he drank out of fresh water every day from the brook Cherith. Till one morning he woke up and the brook was dried up. No more water. Verse number 8. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he says to Elijah, he says, okay, Elijah, the brook Cherith is dried up, but don't worry, don't fret, I've got you cared for. He said, I want you to go down to Zarephath, which is over there by Zidon, and I've got a widow woman there, and I have ordained that she be the one to sustain you through this period, okay? Now, I want you to look at verse number 10. I want you to see what Elijah thought. What Elijah thought. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, where God said she would be, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring thee, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So Elijah, he goes to Zarephath, like God told him to do. He gets down there, and the first person he sees as he approaches the city is this widow woman. She's out gathering up sticks, and he thinks to himself, okay, there she is. Widow woman, husband had a good job, a great income. He died, he left his wife all of his money, and she's well cared for. She's got a lot of supplies, and she's going to take care of me during this time of God's judgment. So he says to her, hey, would you please get me a glass of water? I've been on a long journey. And she goes to fetch it. She goes to get it. She didn't balk about the water. Okay? Now, remember, folks, water's scarce. So she must have some kind of water supply. She goes to get it, and boy, he says, you know what? That was easy. I think I'll get a meal, too. And he says, why don't you make me a cake? And bring me a little cake with the water. Now, that got her attention. Here's what Elijah thought. See, Elijah thought God had this widow woman all stocked up with cash and an overflow of money and abundance of groceries. And he's going to go down there and she's going to have a little chamber for him to stay in. And she's going to cook 3 meals a day and feed him, you know, all this good food and drink and so forth all through this famine. The drought and the famine was in full swing. Life was hard. But God had ordained this widow woman to take care of Elijah. That's what, no doubt, what he thought. Okay. Now I want you to see what was the truth. Look at verse number 12. So she starts going in to get this glass of water. Then he says, verse number 11. Now don't forget, bring me a cake with that water, would you? Then she said, that got her attention. She stopped. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth. So in other words, she said, I'm telling you the truth. I have not a cake. I don't have a cake, sir. But a handful of meal in a barrel. And a little oil in a cruse. That's all I've got. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Don't you think this shook Elijah? What? Sir, I have one little, enough meal, enough flour, and enough oil in the cruse to make one little cake. I don't have anything. That's all I've got is to make one cake. The reason I'm out here picking up these sticks is I'm going to go back and I'm going to put these sticks on the fire and I'm going to put that meal and that oil together. I'm going to knead that dough. I'm going to roll it out. I'm going to make a cake for me and my son. We're going to eat it. And then unless something happens, we will die. This is all I have. Now that was what was going on. I submit to you quite a bit different than what Elijah thought. Okay, but he's in obedience to the Lord. He's in God's way. He's in God's will. And so immediately God tells him what to say. Look at the test of faith in verses 13 and 14. You're still with me this morning, all right? Going through the story, then we're going to apply it. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. What? Does that sound selfish to you? What? This is a man. And Elijah's a strong man. And this is a widow woman with one son. And he tells her, he says, that's right. You don't go, okay, go ahead and do it. But make me a cake first. I imagine she's thinking to herself, are you deaf? I told you I have enough meal, enough oil for one cake. How am I going to make 2? He said, make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me. And after it, make for thee and for thy son. Now, folks, I don't know if you try to live the Bible like Brother Gipp said. I've told you that through the years. As Brother Gipp said last week, one of the nights, try to put yourself in this scene. Can you put yourself in this lady's position? She's out gathering up sticks. She's got enough flour and oil for one cake. She and her son are going to eat it and die. And here's this man she's never seen until 5 minutes ago, walks into her life, asks for a glass of water, and asks for a cake. And when she explains, I have nothing, he says, that's okay, bring it to me anyway. Now, if I'm her, I'm mad. I'm mad. And I'm thinking to myself, how dare you? Come into this city, and I don't know you from Adam. And you come here asking, my boy is at home and I can count the ribs through his flesh. His little stomach is bloated. There's a drought on in the country. There's no drink. There's no food. And I have enough meal and oil for one cake. And you want my cake? You want me to give it to you first? Is that not normal? Huh? I don't believe for 1 minute that there's a generous enough person in this room that would have said, oh, no problem. I can do that. I wouldn't have. I said, get lost. Get lost. Then he added something that got her attention and put her, and this is so critical, folks. What he said next put her in a great battle. Look what he said in verse number 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Whoa. There's no higher authority. None at all. This is straight from God. You ready? The barrel of meal shall not waste. In other words, it won't be empty. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. He said, lady, if you'll make that cake and bring it to me first, you'll have enough flour and enough oil to keep making cakes for you and your son and the rest of your family until the day God turns the water on again. And that's the promise of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. With those words begins a battle in this woman's heart. I can see her staring at him. Then I see her walking to her house with that little bundle of sticks. I see her walking into that little humble dwelling place, and there's her son laying on a pallet on the floor. She can count the ribs in his on his through his flesh. She goes to that little fire hearth and puts the sticks on there and gets the fire going. And as the fire is starting to heat up, she goes over to where her cupboards are and she pulls out a little vessel, a little cruse, and it's got just a tad bit of oil. And then she goes over, she lifts the lid off of a barrel that has she's scraping. Huh? And she puts that meal in a bowl of the kitchen. And then she turns that cruse of oil upside down. And she, you know how you do when things get to the end? You don't want to waste anything in there? I was ruined by my grandmother. I drive my family nuts. My grandmother didn't waste anything. I turned salad dressing bottles upside down. I turned the ketchup bottle upside down. Huh? I squeeze every bit of it out. They think I'm crazy. Can you see her turning the cruse of oil upside down to get every drop of that oil down in the mouth of that cruse? And she got that bowl. She dumps that oil in there. She got the flour, and I can see her. I remember seeing Meemaw kneading those biscuits together, kneading that flour. That was before the days of the little can with the little man who pops out and runs around your kitchen. When you made them from scratch and you did it and you made them. And boy, I can see her here. And can I tell you what's happening in this lady's heart right now? She's making a cake and she sees her son starving to death. They have nothing. The barrel of meal is now empty. The cruse of oil is now empty. That's it. There's no surplus. There's nothing set aside for a rainy day. The rainy day has come and gone. And here she is, nothing. And she's making this cake, and she's thinking to herself, that man's crazy. He expects me to take the cake that I'm making for my son who's going to die if he doesn't eat and give it to him. But there's something nagging in the back of her mind. There's something nagging at her heart. Yeah, but he said, God said, if I would give him the cake first, I would have enough flour and enough oil to keep making cakes. Do you see the battle this lady's involved in? Huh? Can you live that for a little bit? Am I really going to walk out of this little place with the only food I have in my whole kitchen? Am I going to walk out of this place and leave that boy sitting on that couch and take it to that grown man? Am I really going to do that? And the motherly natural instincts in her said, no. But the word of God kept reverberating through her heart. God said, God said, God said, God said, God said, God said. So finally she's got to make a decision. I mean, she's got it rolled out. She puts it on the little hearth. The cake rises. It's done. She sticks her little Pampered Chef needle in there to make sure it's all not doughy. Amen. She pulls it off the hearth. It's on the plate. It's crunch time. If I give him this cake, that's all we've got. According to what God said, if I give him this cake, he'll eat a bunch. So she turns her back on her starving son. This goes against all those family books you read out there. She turns her back on her only son, starving over here, and she takes a cake. This, by the way, folks, this is no fable. This is no fairy tale. So you dismiss that thought right now. This happened. She walks out with that cake and that glass of water, and she hands it to that prophet. Thank you, ma'am. I wonder what she thought. I wish you'd die. Huh? I wonder what she thought. This guy's just devouring this cake, man. So she turns her back. And she walks back into her little humble dwelling place. And there her son is on the floor. Mommy, I'm hungry. Mommy, I'm hungry. And she didn't want to go look in that barrel. Because if God was wrong, she just killed her son. I'm sure very hesitantly she walked over there and picked up the lid off that barrel. And she looked down in there and there was flour in there. And she opened that cupboard drawer. And that empty cruse that she'd put back all washed out and cleaned had oil in it. She said, son, get your fork. Put up to the table. She started mixing that stuff together and kneading it together. She didn't put one cake on the hearth, brother. She put a dozen cakes on the hearth. And they ate. And they ate. And the next morning when she got up, she walked back out to the kitchen. She lifted that lid off that barrel. And there's more flour in there. She pulled that cruse out of that cupboard. There's more oil in there. And they eat. And the next day. And the next day. And the next day. And the next day. And they kept eating until God turned the water back on. Now, let me apply this. How many lives you got? I had two boys raise their fingers. They got more sense than the adults do. Amen. Two boys. How many lives you got? We got one life. You got two lives? Three? Four? Half a dozen? I don't think that has... A cat has nine lives, unfortunately. Too bad they have one sometimes, isn't it? Eh? How many lives you got? One. Here you are, you're a Christian, you've been born into God's family, you got one life. You got all kinds of things to do with your life, your work, your family, your marriage, your hobbies, your entertainment, your everything. And Jesus comes along and he says, hey, give me your life. Do what? Yeah, give me your life. You don't understand, Jesus, I only have one. And if I give you my life, I may not be able to do the things I want to do, go places I want to go, and be what I want to be, and have what I want to have. I can't give it to you. I've only got one. He says, you give it to me, and you'll have a life so full you won't know what to do with it. You'll be so blessed in your marriage, you won't know what to think. You said, boy, you'll be so blessed in your home, you won't know what to do. Your life will be full. Give me your life. Lord, I've only got one life. If I give it to you, I don't have anything left for myself. God says, you give it to me, and you'll have more than you need. I'm not talking about money, folks. I'm talking about something this morning that's more valuable than money. I'm talking about the essence of life, joy, peace, fulfillment, blessing. Come on! Money burns! I'm not talking about it. That's all we got in our minds. I'm not talking about money. The Lord comes, He wants our life. It's the only one we have. And He says, if you'll give me your life, I will do something with it that you can't do. If you live it, you can only do this much, one life, and then you die. But if you let me have it, I'll use your life to influence not only time here on earth, but I'll use your life in ways that will influence eternity. And can I tell you this morning that the same battle that widow woman had in her heart, standing in her kitchen as she made that one cake, you and I go through time after time after time in our lives because God says, give me your life. And we say, oh, man, I want to do that. Lord, please. Hey, we have a battle in our hearts. I should give my life to God. I don't want to give my life to God. I'm afraid if I give my life to God, He'll make me and have me. But I need to give Him my life because He said He'd bless me and use it. But I don't want to give Him my life, but I need to give Him. It's a battle back and forth. Now, I want to tell you this morning how to change your life. You do exactly what that widow did. You take the one life you've got and you turn your back on your ambitions, your dreams, your desires, just that are personal to you, and you give it to Christ. Give it to Christ. Give it to the Lord Jesus. Lord, here it is. I came to you first of all for salvation. Now I am coming to you in dedication. And I'm going to give you this life. And give it to Him and take your hands off. And I promise you, your life will change. Your life will change. I like what Sam Gipp said last week when he got saved. He said, it wasn't hard for me after I got saved to give my life to Christ. He said, I saw what I had done with my life, and it wasn't pretty. And I can say the same thing. I know what I did with my life by the time I was 18. It was wrecked. Wrecked. By the time I'm 18. I am a wreck. And the truth of the matter is, the same thing is true for those of you who were saved at an early age in life and never got out into the world. If you keep your life in your care, you're going to wreck your life too. You've got to give your life to Christ. You've got to give it up. You've got to lose it to find it. If you keep it, you will lose it. You can keep it for yourself. It's your choice. God gave you this volition of will. You decide. Either you hang on to it and take it and ruin it and wreck it. And I mean, just keep it and you'll lose all the joy, blessing, and victory. Or you can give it to God. And it'll be unbelievable what God will do with your life. It's a paradox to us, but it's a truth to God. Folks, listen very carefully. The test in this story was not whether God had the ability to put flour and oil in the vessels before or after. That's not the question here. The question is not God's ability. The question is this woman's willingness to give it up. That was the question. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there's no question about God's ability to take your life and do something with it. But there is a question about whether you're willing to give it up or not. That's the question. Well, if I knew God could, just take that out of your dictionary. Because He can. The if's not on God. The if's on you and me. The question is if we want to give it up or not. Now, there was a story about a peasant nomad who lived in one of the deserts of the Middle East. His sole possession outside of the clothes on his back was a little bowl of rice. That was his sole possession. Clothes on his back and a little bowl of rice. One day he was out there in the hot desert and frittering away his life like he did every day. Nothing to live for, nothing to do. Nothing but a bowl full of rice and the clothes on his back. Cursing his life, cursing his existence. When off in the distance, he spotted a little small speck of what looked to be a cloud. It wasn't. It was dust. And after he watched it for a while, it got larger and larger, and he realized it wasn't a cloud on the horizon. It was indeed a dust cloud. And that meant that somebody was traveling. And the cloud got larger and larger, which means it was traveling his direction. And so he got interested in it. He began to watch it very closely, and it got larger and larger and larger until he could actually see horses and a chariot and what looked to be princes and soldiers. And they were all decked out in the finest of clothing and glittering, shining spears and armor and so forth. And they were riding his direction. And sure enough, they pulled up right not too far from where he was sitting on his little rock in the desert. Beautiful, glittering chariot, with a purple curtain, and it parted, and this man stepped out, gorgeously arrayed in robes, crowns. He was the Magi of that country, the ruler, the king. Unbelievable wealth. And he walked over to the man, and the man, the nomad, got excited. Even though he was a recluse and living out in the desert by himself, he'd heard enough stories over the years about this Magi, the ruler of the country, how that he was a benevolent man, and every once in a while he'd get in his chariot and he'd ride out and he'd find a person somewhere and just bless them with all kinds of gifts. So his heart began to beat within him and he thought to himself, could this be? Could this be the Magi? And the man approached him, looked at him for just a few moments, the old nomad peasant standing there, a bit of a bowed approach, and had a little bowl of rice. And then the Magi stuck out his hand and said, give of your rice to the Magi. Do what? He thought maybe it was a joke. Give my rice to you. That's all I got. So he thought, well, if it's a joke, I better play along with it because I don't want to mess this thing up. So he reached in his little bowl of rice. He took out one little grain of rice and he put it in the Magi's hand. Waited to see what was next. The Magi fumbled that little grain of rice around in his hand, stuck out his hand a second time and said a second time, give of your rice to the Magi. Now this nomad was starting to get angry, starting to curse the man under his breath. What kind of man is this? Has all that he needs and more, and I have a bowl of rice, and he comes out to the desert and finds me. He wants my rice. But being intimidated, not knowing what to do, he stuck his hand in his bowl, picked out a little grain of rice, a second grain of rice, and dropped it in the Magi's hand. Magi looked at it for a little bit, stuck his hand out a third time, and said to the man, give of your rice to the Magi. And this time, the man was not just quietly ugly. He began to curse and to swear, and threw a third grain of rice in the Magi's hand, and spat on the ground, and told him to leave, furious. The Magi just sadly turned his back on the man, walked away, and got up in the chariot. A team of horses turned around, the princes and all those that came with him, started off the way they came. Massive dust cloud got smaller and smaller and smaller as it went off over the horizon until finally just a speck. He's furious. This guy came all the way out here in this desert and all I've got is a bowl of rice and he asked for my rice. He's got tons of... As he felt through his bowl of rice, he felt something hard and he pulled out a gold coin. He looked at it, he got all excited. He said, it was the Magi, it was him. He didn't do me wrong. And he found a second gold coin in his little bowl of rice. And he just went wild with excitement. He said, look, it was the Magi, and he did give me some money, and I'm going to be wealthy, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to... And he looked, and he looked, and he looked, and he looked, and he looked. And there was no more. And now he cursed, but he didn't curse the Magi. He cursed himself. He said, I wish I had given him what? Oh. Now you can put your life in that little bowl this morning. And you can keep it all to yourself. Come on, give me your life. Give me your life. Or you can give little bits and pieces of it. I'll give you Sunday morning from 11 to 12. I can give you that. And I can give you that. When it's all said and done, friend, you're going to wish you'd given him all. And that's not a fairy tale. The story about the Magi may be a fairy tale, but the principle that I'm talking about this morning, how to change your life, is no fairy tale. That is a principle of truth. And even though it goes against everything we believe, it's true. Act on it. Believe it. Give Him. You want to change your life? You want to see your life change? Give it up. Just give it up. For His sake. And if you're not saved, you can't give your life up for His sake until you first come to Christ for salvation. That's how to change your life. That's pretty broad. But I'll tell you what, when that happens to me and you, our life begins to change. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening today. You've been very patient. Before we dismiss and move on with the rest of the announcements and everything, let me just ask a couple questions here. These are vitally important questions. So would you please, even with your head bowed and your eyes closed, would you please give me your attention? How many folks would say this morning, Brother Angel, Pastor, I have been saved. I've been born into God's family, and I know it. I've been saved. I can give you a Bible reason that I know I'm saved. So I know I'm saved, and I don't mind raising my hand as a testimony for the fact that I'm saved. Would you please raise your hand this morning if you're saved and you know it? And please be honest. Now, don't be dishonest. Boy, that'd be bad. Thank you. Take your hand down. Who is here this morning, Pastor Angel? I could not raise my hand just then. I don't know that I'm saved. So that's where I need to know. I don't know how to be saved. I am not sure that if I die, I'll go to heaven. I'm not sure if I've been born into God's family. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me, Pastor Angel. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you raise your hand, please, just like these others did? God bless you. Is there somebody else? God bless you. Somebody else? I see a couple of young boys, and I see a small child. Any of you adults or visitors or teenagers or members? I'm not sure I'm saved. All right? The most important decision you'll ever make in life is to know for sure that you are saved. If you raised your hand just now, you're not sure that you're saved, I want you to just look at me for a moment while everybody else keeps their head bowed and their eyes closed. That's the most important decision in life, fellas, is to know that you're saved. You boys listened real well this morning and paid attention during the sermon. I appreciate that. Now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to find out how to be saved. We have some men that can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Got a couple of men down here, Brother Tom, and we'll get somebody else to come with a Bible and show you how to be saved. Why don't you come right now while nobody, Tony, come on, while nobody's looking, come right now. That's right. Just leave your seat. Come right down here. These guys will split you up, and we'll show you how to be saved this morning. Anybody else? This thing's not just for kids, although it is for children. This salvation is for every man, woman, boy, girl, teenager. And I'm glad for these young people that have come. Somebody else this morning? Somebody else? Somebody else? I need to be saved. Somebody else? Okay, who's here this morning? Brother Angel, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized since I've been saved. That's the first step of giving your life up to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. I've not been baptized since I've been saved. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? Anybody like that this morning? All right, God bless you. If you are prepared this morning, we're prepared. If you're willing to follow the Lord and believers' baptism, take your stand for Christ, not ashamed of Him, now's the time to come. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. Just slip out, come right to the front, and we'll get you ready to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. You say, well, I didn't come prepared. That's all right. We have everything you need. And just take that first step of obedience and come. Would you do that this morning? All right. God bless you. Who's this morning would say, Brother Angel, I listened this morning to the message, and you know, I've been thinking my life needs to change in a certain aspect or a certain area. And if it means giving it up to find it, if it means giving up my life, then that's what I need to do. For Christ's sake. I've been saved, but I need to for the first time, or I need to come and again give Him my life. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the room this morning? There's an area of my life that's just not in His control. Many hands. God bless you. Somebody else join these? Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. Just give it up. It's yours, Lord. It's yours. Take your hands off of it and give it up. Don't give Him a little kernel. Don't give Him a little grain. Don't give Him a little piece of it. Give Him the whole thing. All right? Give it up for Jesus' sake. When we give the invitation in just a moment, I hope if you raise the hand just now that you'll come and use this altar as a place of beginning to give your life to Christ. If you've been visiting here, you know this is the place you need to join and become a member. You've talked to one of the men about it or myself. You come as well. Let me pray. Dear Father, it's a simple Old Testament story and a great New Testament truth. What you did for that widow lady, you'll do for us if we just give up that one life that we have. Just give it up. Lord, I thank you for your great miracle-working power and all you do to make life full, victorious, peaceful, and joyful. What a blessing to live for you. I pray for these folks that raised a hand this morning, need to give up part of their life or a certain area that they've kept for themselves, or maybe somebody just needs to come and give it up. Dedicate it. Thank you for these that have come to be saved or baptized. Lord, bless them to make the decision they need to make this morning. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, playing a verse of invitation. Now is the time for you. If the Spirit of God spoke to your heart, move forward. Talk to Him about that area. Listen, give it up. Take my hands off of it. You know, maybe you gave it up at one time, but you kind of reached out and took it back. Can we do that? You bet. Give it up for Christ.